everyone in their life will experience unfair circumstances. They will experience injustices that were not planned. Sometimes those injustices are part of cultural situations that come into their lives or into their countries. In history, we learn of the Crusades of the Europeans from the 11th to the 16th centuries, where literally millions of Muslims were murdered by the Roman Catholic Church. And the Crusades have gone down in infamy as a time of desecration and injustice. Then we know of the Ottoman Empire from the 13th to the 19th century, where oftentimes non-Muslims were murdered and enslaved because of various wars and fightings. And then, of course, we can come into our own country's history and we are reminded of the blight of slavery and the injustice of that particular era of our history. We move into the 1930s and 40s, and we remember a man by the name of Adolf Hitler and the lives of 6 million Jews that were taken. Why? Because of the wages of sin being death, because of the human race under the curse of injustice. We think of even the recent news reports of American citizens being beheaded in Iraq, and we're reminded again that unfairness and injustice abounds in the world in which we live. But you know, these types of injustices are not only culturally related, they are also many times very personal. They are situations that come into our lives that we weren't planning on, situations that perhaps we would say just really weren't fair. I think of the life of the Apostle Paul. He had many such circumstances and such unfairnesses in his own life. In fact, the Bible says here in verse number 1 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, he was thrown into prison because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was treated unfairly. He suffered unjustly simply because he was a preacher of the gospel. He says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you." He spoke of himself as one in bonds. He spoke of himself as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse number 1, the prisoner of Christ is the Greek word doulos, which means the servant or the bondservant of Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Philemon today. It is the only book in the New Testament written to an individual as opposed to being written to a church or to a group of Christians somewhere. It is written to this man, Philemon. Philemon was a rather wealthy man, a prosperous man, and he had a servant by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus, his servant, had run away, and he had become unprofitable to Philemon. During the first century Roman Empire, there were 600,000 slaves or servants who served in various households throughout the Mediterranean region. And as a fellow believer, Paul now is writing Philemon. And he's saying, Philemon, you need to forgive Onesimus. You need to restore yourself to Onesimus. Onesimus has been treated unfairly. It is time for you to forgive him. Paul greatly loved Philemon. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. He says, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers." But Paul greatly loved Onesimus as well. Notice in verse 10, the Bible says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Now, I want you to picture this in your mind. The word begotten means Paul had led him to the Lord. So Onesimus was a runaway slave who had found himself in a prison with the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was treated unjustly because he was a preacher. Onesimus, the runaway slave, is now in prison, and Paul leads Onesimus to the Lord. And so the book of Philemon is Paul the Apostle writing to Philemon, asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Let me illustrate it this way. Brother Smith, you come down here, and you're going to be the runaway servant today, all right? Brother, first of all, you stand up here. You're going to be Philemon, who is a Christian, but his servant, Onesimus has run away. So, Brother Furso, you're Philemon. You're kind of mad at Onesimus, all right? He's mad at Onesimus. Onesimus, you have recently been saved, and you feel terrible about the fact that you've run away, so you need to try to look humble. I know it might be hard, but try to look humble there, all right? And so here's Onesimus, and here's Philemon, and the Apostle Paul's in jail with Onesimus, and he is begotten of the Lord. He has received Jesus Christ as his Savior. So now Paul is writing the book of Philemon to this Christian man, saying, Philemon, you need to restore Onesimus, not just as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. We need to have victory over the injustice that has taken place. We need to see reconciliation come between two brothers in Christ. And I believe you'll learn with me in these next few moments that Jesus Christ and a right relationship with Him is always the key to restoring any kind of a broken relationship. Thank you, men. You may be seated. Let's notice in our notes this morning the reality of injustice. The reality of injustice. The Bible says in verse number 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. I want you to notice this morning that Onesimus was considered an unprofitable servant. Onesimus was considered an unprofitable servant. The word unprofitable means useless. And so from Philemon's advantage, this guy Onesimus was useless. I mean, he was a bum, he was a runaway, he was a no good for nothing. Now, we must remember when we think about Onesimus that in Christ, all men are profitable. All men are of great value. And we must remember today that He has created everybody with a divine purpose in mind. And that when Onesimus repented of his sins and received Jesus as his Savior, now God says that one who may seem unprofitable is now profitable. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many of you are thankful that though at one time in your life you were unprofitable and maybe useless, that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin and that now you are a child of God? Now that's the picture I want you to remember when we think about Philemon and Onesimus. This one who was unprofitable will become profitable because of Jesus Christ. Onesimus, he was considered unprofitable. Notice secondly, Onesimus was saved but still suffering. He was saved but still suffering. When we think about the reality of injustice, I want you to remember this morning that bad things sometimes happen to good people. Now, we hear many times these TV preachers and so forth getting on the airwaves and saying that if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior, you'll have continual health and continual wealth, and you'll never have a problem. And sometimes I want to ask them, have you ever read the entire Bible? Have you ever heard of a guy named Job? I mean, really, have you ever studied out the fact the Bible says all they that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? The Bible says sometimes difficult things happen to God's people. In other words, even though Onesimus got saved in prison, everything wasn't immediately taken away in the sense of problems going away. Sometimes God will use those problems to draw us closer to Himself. Now look in your notes there in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 12. It says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. In other words, God will allow trials into our lives that as we are faithful to Him, we may glorify God for His grace during that time. Onesimus was saved, but still suffering persecution. Now, may I say that a mature Christian when they are suffering persecution, does not curse back, does not throw stones back, does not get in a picket line and get angry. A mature Christian does not emphasize his rights. A mature Christian emphasizes his responsibility to do what is right. And so Onesimus was not to be angry at Philemon. Onesimus was not to find himself saying, "Philemon, you no good for nothing, boss. I'm sick and tired of you, and when I get there, I'm going to beat you." No, no. Philemon was a man who had anger towards Onesimus. But now that Onesimus was saved and Philemon is saved, the two of them are to reconcile in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What good will it do Onesimus to remain bitter at Philemon? How's that going to help the situation? And we see here, it's not up to him to remain angry. It is up to him to realize, yes, injustice happens, but what does Christ want me to do with this? I mentioned last week that a few weeks ago I was in China preaching there in the underground churches. And I met people who taught me a tremendous amount about the Christian life. Here are people who are not allowed to rent a room and worship God. They're not allowed to build a church. They're not allowed to pass out a tract. They're not allowed to give a Bible from one person to another person. Here are people who have many times seen their friends taken to prison for witnessing for Jesus Christ. And yet when these people came into the rooms where we gathered to worship, the smiles that came over them and the joy that was in their hearts in the midst of their injustice, in the midst of their unfair communistic society, instead of being bitter, instead of being angry, instead of lashing out, these people had the joy of the Lord. They had understood that sometimes injustice does come into the life of a Christian. We see the reality of injustice. Notice secondly this morning, the revelation of Christian grace. The revelation of Christian grace. Now, whenever there is an injustice, there is an opportunity for graciousness in our response. And let me say this morning, we cannot remove every wrong feeling or every injustice from this society. We cannot take away every problem that someone is experiencing, but we can be the instruments of the grace of God on their behalf. And so let me tell you two ways we can do that. First of all, we must love every believer in Christ. When someone is going through a difficult time, someone is going through a time of heartache, we must be an instrument of God's grace to love them. Notice what the Bible says in James 2 and verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are ye become judges of evil thoughts?" God says, I don't want you to have respect of persons. I want you to love each of these people, whether they seem unprofitable to you or not, is not the issue. Each of them deserves the grace of God. In fact, notice what Paul says in verse 9. "Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul, the aged." Paul said, I want to challenge you to show love towards Onesimus. Philemon, I want to challenge you out of a heart of love, I beseech you, to forgive Onesimus, to show love to him. I thank God for my wife, Terry, today. And I thank God that when she was just a little girl and growing up in San Jose, California, as a bus kid, that though some would have deemed her unprofitable, that there was someone who loved her enough to reach out to her and bring the gospel to her so that she could know the love of Christ and become profitable for the Lord. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find great success. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will come to love them." And so there may be someone that doesn't seem loving to you, but as you express love to them, as you are the arm of God's love to them, you will find that truly you do love them. We're to love believers in Christ. Notice secondly, we are to encourage every believer in Christ. We are to encourage believers in Christ. There are people in this room who've had unfair situations, tough situations, hurtful situations in their life, and they need the encouragement of God in their life today. Now, there are times when we are to withdraw away from believers. Did you know that? Sometimes we are to withdraw from a believer. I want to show you that. Notice in the Bible there, in your notes it is, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you realize the word commands? That's a strong word right there. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every," what's the next word say? "Brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." The Greek word for disorderly is atactos, and it means those who refuse to work and those who gossip. God says if there's a Christian who's not a part of the ministry, they're talking bad, their spirit is wrong, withdraw yourself from that person so that your spirit is not tainted. Sometimes we're supposed to withdraw from a Christian, as strange as that may be. But when there is a Christian who is hurting and their spirit is right and they have been through a time of unfairness, God says that we are to encourage that believer in the name of the Lord. And there are two things we do. First of all, we need to review them and see that they are profitable. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11, "Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me." I believe that there is potential. I believe that with every believer, there is a profitability to the Lord, whereby our lives can bring honor and glory to the Lord. Right now, we have about 35 teenagers over in the Philippines from our church, and they're helping to start churches, and they're passing out gospel tracts and singing and so forth. And one of the things I pray that our teenagers will learn there is that when they meet these Filipino Christians who do not have cars, who do not have color television, who do not have stereos, who do not have much in the way of the things of this world, but when they meet them, that they will understand this fact, that those young people are as profitable and as important to God as any American teenager is today. And that we are not to deem one as important and one as unimportant, but that all in Christ are profitable and they are important. I read a story this past week that really illustrates how that everyone has potential for the Lord. It's a little longer than normal, but I want you to listen to this, and I believe it helps us to understand this word, profitable. Ted Stollard undoubtedly qualifies as one of the unprofitable ones. Turned off by school, very sloppy in his appearance, he was expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down on her red pen and placing X's by his wrong answers. If only she had studied his records more carefully. The record said this: first grade, Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has a poor home situation. Second grade, Ted could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives little help from home. Third grade, Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He is a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Well, Ted was in his fifth grade year, and now his teacher, Miss Thompson, called for a Christmas party. And as they came together at the Christmas party, all of the students brought wrapped gifts up to Miss Thompson's desk. Ted brought a wrapped gift too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened each gift, and the children gathered round to watch. As Miss Thompson opened Ted's package, out of it fell a rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. All of the kids began to laugh at Ted. "What a jerk! He brought used presents," they said. But as the children laughed, Miss Thompson took the perfume and put it on herself, and took the bracelet and put it on her wrist. At the end of the day, after the other children had left, Ted came by the teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother, and the bracelet looks real pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presents." As he left, Miss Thompson got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her for having the wrong attitude towards Ted. Well, time came and went, and Ted began to show great improvement. Ted began to catch up with the other students in school. In fact, he even passed a few of the students. After school was over, Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day she received this letter. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know. I'll be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." 4 years later, another note arrived. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'll be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. University was not easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." 4 years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. And I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would sit if she were alive. You are the only family I have now. Dad died last year." Miss Thompson attended that wedding, and she sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had shown that young man entitled her to that privilege. There's a little Ted in this auditorium right now this morning. There's a little Ted in one of our Sunday school classes this morning. There's a little Ted that rode the Sunday school bus to church today, and there's a little Ted that lives on your street this morning. There's somebody today that this world deems unprofitable, like Onesimus, just a runaway, useless slave, needing someone to love them, someone to forgive them. We need to receive them. We need to receive them as a brother in Christ. We need to recognize, as Peter did with the Gentile man in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And my friend, God does not care what side of the track someone grew up on. God does not care what color someone's skin is. There is one thing that matters to God, and that is that all men and women have a soul and will spend eternity somewhere, and that they can be made profitable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of injustice, it's everywhere. The revelation of Christian grace, God would say, "Receive him as a brother. He is profitable to me." I want you to notice finally this morning, the restoration of fellowship. The restoration of fellowship. How are we going to get these guys together? Philemon, stand up over there. Onesimus, come back down here to jail. We've got to work this out. You see, oftentimes injustice and unfairness in society will create division and jealousy. And may I say, as we enter this political season, there will always be those around trying somehow to leverage the injustice to their political advantage. The madder they can make Onesimus, the better it is for their cause. And so we see today that when there is unfairness and injustice in society, this division seems to get greater, and it's growing in America today. Jealousy seems to get greater. And it seems the haves and the have-nots have a hatred one towards another. How can we somehow get Onesimus and Philemon back together? How can we somehow bring people back together? Well, I want you to notice in your notes, it is first of all going to be based on forgiveness. If we're going to see restoration, it will begin with forgiveness. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught," what do those next words say? "Put that on mine account." Find it in your Bible there, Philemon verse number 18. Let's read it together. Philemon 18, ready, begin. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught." Okay, now that you've found it, one more time, let's read it together a little louder. Ready, begin. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught." Here's what Paul says. I'll be the Apostle Paul. He says now, Philemon, Onesimus, he's been saved now. He's a brother in Christ. And he says now, if you count me as your partner, if he has wronged you, then put it on my account. Put his wrongdoing on my account so that you guys can get back together. And you see, Paul is urging forgiveness so that there might be a reconciliation. Paul is saying, put that on my account. Paul could not mandate forgiveness. Verse number 8 says, "Wherefore, though I might much be bold in Christ to enjoin thee," he says, I could be bold. I could say, Philemon, forgive him. But Paul knew that it couldn't be demanded. It was something that he would have to do from his heart. Sometimes in marriage counseling, I wish I could just bark orders and just make everything work out. I wish I could say, look, you sit there and shut your mouth and get that look off your face. Now you forgive him and you forgive her and go out of here and be happy. I can't do that. That's not how marriage counseling works. You know, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit has to touch someone's heart to change the look on their face. The Holy Spirit has to help someone to forgive. Paul couldn't say, now you forgive him. That's not how it was going to work. Paul says in verse 8, I could have commanded you. I could have been bold. But notice verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I'd rather see God change your heart, Philemon, so that you would love Onesimus like you should. I'd rather see you do this towards your husband because the Lord put it on your heart. I'd rather see you forgive your wife because the Lord put it on your heart. Forgiveness cannot be mandated. Forgiveness is based on imputation. And we find that in verse 18 where it says, put that on mine account. Now, in this story, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, put it on my account. And God can be restored to the fallen one, to the runaway one, because of the sin that Jesus bore on himself. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:31 in your notes. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the Bible says that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven me. Someone says, my husband doesn't deserve forgiveness. No, but for Christ's sake, you can forgive him. And Paul says, put that on my account. Philemon might say, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. But Paul says, put it on my account. And my friend, today, you and I should be able to forgive anybody if we'll put it on the account of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today, forgiveness is vital for restoration. Thank you, men. The Gallup poll said that the song Amazing Grace is America's favorite spiritual song. Many of you know the history of Amazing Grace. It was written by the former captain of a slave ship. It was written by a man named John Newton, who spent much of his life bringing slaves to America, a wretched, miserable man. John Newton began to feel the pain and sting and conviction of his sin. And through a series of circumstances, he heard the gospel of Christ and he confessed his sin and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Mr. Newton became a minister and fought to abolish slavery and wrote those wonderful words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. He experienced the forgiveness of God, and he realized that Jesus said, put that on my account, your wretchedness, your sinfulness, put it on my account, and you will be forgiven. Professional pitcher by the name of Curt Schilling, back in 2001, had 47 wins and 11 losses since the beginning of 2001. And a reporter asked him, why are you so angry with Barry Bonds? Barry Bonds is angry with you. And Schilling said, you know, we had a disagreement, but he said, I'm not angry with Barry Bonds. He said, since becoming a Christian in 1997, I lost my ability to hate anybody. I want you to think about that. Is there someone this morning that you hate? Is there someone this morning with whom you're not reconciled today? I'm simply saying that when we have the forgiveness of Christ in our life, that restoring a relationship becomes so much easier. In fact, it will bring great joy to our lives. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 20 of the book of Philemon. The Bible says in verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He says, Philemon, if you'll accept Onesimus back, it would bring great joy to me. If you would get together, the two of you. The Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 24, as the prodigal came home to his father, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And you show me a husband and a wife, or you show me two Christians that because of unfairness or injustice got separated. And now, because of forgiveness and grace, they have been reconciled. I'll tell you what, there's great joy when that takes place. And it's wonderful to see God at work in people's lives in that way. You see, God is not as interested in assigning blame as he is in resolving the problem. When someone just wants to point fingers and point blame, they are still a very immature Christian. God says, hey, I'm not all about pointing fingers. I want to help you solve the problem. And that's what Onesimus and Philemon were able to do. They were able to come together because of the grace and forgiveness of God. God's grace makes the difference. Martin Luther once said, "We are all God's Onesimus." Every one of us were run away from God. Every one of us needed forgiveness. And God, through Christ, has forgiven us. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Yet the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so the Lord Jesus says this, "Put that on my account." If you're here this morning and you know that you are a sinner, and you are not sure that heaven would be your home for all of eternity, if you died today, you do not know that you would spend eternity in heaven, perhaps you would spend eternity in hell, I want you to know this morning, friend, you do not have to spend eternity in hell, for Jesus Christ has stepped forth, and Jesus has said, "God in heaven, God the Father, put his sin on my account. I want to forgive him." How many of you are glad that Jesus put your sin on his account? He forgave you and he forgave me from our sin. Oh, my friend, Isaiah 1 and verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made whiter than snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God today wants to forgive you. He wants to place your sin on the account of the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never known the joy of having your sins forgiven, I pray that even today you'd let Jesus forgive you. Let him reconcile you to the Heavenly Father by his grace. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning that you love even the Onesimus of this world. And I pray this morning that you would bring this message home to every one of our hearts and help us to apply its truth.